Ecclesia Word Ministries International proudly presents a ministry of Dream Life Church International. Welcome to the Reformer's Life broadcast. Thank you for joining Reformer's Life, where Dr. John A. Tasciola is the senior minister. Today you are going to be tremendously blessed and imparted by the word of the Lord, and your life will never be the same again. Reaching people with the gospel, restoring hope and faith to the broken, changing and touching lives. It is our prayer and desire that through this message, you will be imparted, changed, and encouraged to pursue the Lord. So prepare your heart now. And expect from the Lord as we go into the message already in progress.
What is the mechanism of heaven on earth? So if you want to know how heaven looks like, just take the time and study your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will begin to have a picture how the spirit realm operates. In the first phase of our teaching on cycles, we talked about breaking and destroying cycles of failures and defeat, okay? We spent time in dealing with this because the optimum purpose of God is that your life never lives in defeat. You weren't created for defeat. Even though you experience it, that is not how you were created. You were created for victory. The Bible says that he always causes us to do what? To triumph. Triumph is how we were designed. Okay? So your spirit man has to catch up with the new way of living in the kingdom of God. The second phase of the teaching on cycles, we dealt with breaking and destroying cycles of poverty. Poverty. We dealt with how to break and destroy the cycles of poverty. One of the key things that I said in dealing with that phase is this, that poverty is never the absence of finance. I wish I could get that in you. Most people believe if they don't have money that they are poor. Really, poverty is a mindset. It is a way of thinking that sabotages increases, okay? A way of thinking that sabotages advancement and increases in your life. So you can have money in the bank, but if you have a wrong way of thinking, you are still poor. Because the Bible says, I wish above all things, taught John, that you prosper and be in good health, even as what? Even as your soul prospereth. It's a mindset. Prosperity is also a mindset. It is a way of thinking that brings increases to you. So you may not have money in your pocket, but you are prosperous because your way of thinking is totally different. At some point, when you think right, the money or that substance will connect to it. Are you listening to me? So we took weeks to deal with each of these phases. And you need to get the CD and just play them and over and over. You don't have a reason to live in poverty. You can operate in poverty in your health. You can have money in pocket and yet be poor in your health. Poverty in relationships in your life. Poverty in businesses. So it's not just the area of finances. It is the way that I think, that constantly sabotages every time God is about to bless me. I want to think right. I want to line my thinking with the word of God so that which God intend, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's finances, can be attracted or drawn to me. Are you listening to me? Okay. Now let's look at the third phase. The third phase that I want to begin this morning is on breaking and destroying the cycles of curses. Curses. C-U-R-S-E-S. Curses. You know, most believers can actually be in the kingdom and actually live and operate in curses. You know, I've heard many preachers talk about, well, when you're born again, you are not under the curse. We're going to be dealing with that. And we're going to come to that place of revelation where you come to understand everything in the kingdom is conditional. You know, what used to bother me when I hear them talk and I sit in a congregation like that, and I say to myself, even the preacher is sick in his body, okay? Even this preacher is depressed. If you've been delivered from all of those, so why are you sick? Why are you still depressed? Why are you still broke? Why is all of that? But we need to be able to biblically understand what the scripture is saying so that you can be able to operate the high life of God. Are you listening to me? Okay, give me time this morning. So we look at Ezekiel. Let's begin from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me again. This is the prophet Ezekiel saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Now, this is the proverb that goes on in the Old Testament, okay? It says, the father have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on what? They are set on edge. The implication is this, that every dysfunctionality that takes place in the life of the father internally becomes a carryover in the life of the sons. It is a generational bending, a generational inclination, or what we call a generational curse. So your dad suffered from high blood pressure, or your dad suffered from certain lifestyle over a prolonged period of time, and that very thing automatically lands on you. You know, some people are actually living the destiny of their parents, the destiny of your parents. You still living that destiny. Every single negativity that took place in your lineage is actually what you are living today. People of God, hear me. You must come to that place of acceptance that it is not the will of God that causes land or live through you. It is not the will of God. My job in churches like this, not just shouting and dancing and rolling on the floor, is to reveal to you God's power so that you can be able to deal with those causes. How can you live the cause of cancer that your entire family suffers from? How should you live the cause of poverty that your entire family suffers from? You got to be mad and rebel against this. This was the proverb. This was what was happening in the Old Testament. So he says in verse 3, as I live, says the Lord. This is God. Remember, he's in the Old Testament speaking up. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Now, here in the Old Testament, the Lord is speaking about something that is going to happen in the New Testament that has not yet become a reality. He's saying there is a day coming that this proverb that is being established and spoken yet will not be in existence. Praise God, hallelujah, that we are in that day, okay? That we are in that day. Now, notice now, go to Jeremiah chapter 31. We look at from verse 29 to verse 33. Okay, he repeats this again. In those days, they shall no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are what? Are set on edge. But now notice what the scripture says there. Jeremiah the prophet puts it different. He said, now, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. In other words, if you commit it, it will happen to you and stay with you. And it doesn't have to be carried on someone else. Someone doesn't have to carry your problem or manifest the weakness that you manifested yourself. So he says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Only every man who eats sour grapes, his own death, his own teeth shall be set on hedge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make what? What will I make? What will I make? What will I make? Come on. I will make a what? A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now this new covenant, now today is ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. Do you know the strength of a covenant? A covenant is so powerful that nothing can be able to break it. God keeps his deal of the covenant, and you must be willing to keep your deal. So if he says you are going to be healed, it doesn't matter what the enemy does or what the enemy says. It is guaranteed because it is a covenant that was made. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my what? My law within them. And on their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's the covenant, that God's hand, God's law is written in our heart. Now, God is not outside of us. God is inside of us. I want you to track with me as we go. This was the Old Testament, and this was what was happening. And in the Old Testament, the hand of the Lord began to speak that there is a day that is coming. And thank God we are in that day, that proverb or that curse or that way of living will not be manifested. Now ask yourself, really, if that is true, why is it that we still have it today? You know, I mean, the sickness of most parents is on their children. I mean, you look at the parents, they suffer from depression. You look at their kid, they suffer from depression. You know, you look at the parents, they suffer from poverty. And then you look at their kid, they suffer from poverty. You look at a parent, they have children out of wedlock, and bam, when the child gets to that age, as if a clock ticks, tick, 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 tick. That child as a child out of wedlock, you look at the parents, the father, the mother, they were probably in jail, and all of a sudden when they get to that age, they get in jail. If this is true, why isn't in the New Testament we seeing it in manifestation? I mean, if you know God, he isn't telling a lie. The word of God is true. Obviously, God is not the problem. Everybody say, God is not the problem. Okay? He's never the problem. The problem is with me. The problem is with you. So we need to be able to understand how we ought to live our life within the New Testament context, so that which is promised to us obviously becomes a reality. Are you listening to me? You don't have to spend your money on drug constantly or sick constantly or walk in the same thing that your parents walked in and live the life of your parents. Dad was a drunkard. So somewhere along the line, that appetite of drinking came to you, and you are drinking. Daddy has a temper, just incredible temper. And I mean, it's on his son. I mean, just look at it. Somewhere along the line, something is wrong. But it is not the word. But until you declare war, until you say no, until you say, I don't want to live this way, you will never come to a place of revelation. So you will find curses that just lingers and lingers on you. Curses get established three ways. There are curses that we create ourselves because of our behavior. Number two, there are curses that are created because of the circumstances around us. And then number three, there are curses that are created because of a generational lineage. You have nothing to do with it. You didn't play any role. You didn't create any problem. You just were born into that family, and the curse came on you. And a curse can skip a generation and then fall on another generation. That means that there wasn't a mental problem that you knew in your family. But if you track all the way down to your lineage, someone suffered from it. It escaped one generation and then escaped another generation and then decided to land on your bloodline and began to manifest itself. It is not the will of God. Are you listening to me? I don't care who you are. I want you to hear me. Wherever you are, it doesn't matter your degree of salvation. You may not know much about God. I want you to know it is not the will of God that a curse land in your life and manifest itself. Okay? The place of revelation is always the place of anger. The moment you have revelation concerning a truth, you become angry at the devil because you tell the devil, you can't do this anymore. I'm not going to allow you to do this. So I'm going to have to deal with the situation and rectify the situation. Nobody ever got to went to college in your family, and you could just trace every family member. That's their behavior. When they get a high school, they out. Get a high school, they out. Until it came to you, and you recognize that cause. And you say, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. And you make a commitment. We're going to break this thing so that the next generation after me will be a new generation that don't live by the previous generation, but are living by the new covenant that is established of God. Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now I'm introducing this series this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Those of you that were here yesterday at healing school, I mentioned a great deal of this to you. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now look at from verse 3. Now watch, the Bible says, according as his divine power, according as his divine power, had given unto us what? All things, not two, not three, not ten, but all things that what? That pertain to what? To life and to what? To godliness. So all things that pertain to the two realm, the realm here on earth and the spirit realm, okay? God, through his divine power, when Christ died on the cross, rose again, seated on the right hand of the Father, he made this possible. He gave us everything that pertain to life and to godliness. Now, this comes through what? It comes through the knowledge of him. Knowledge here speaks of revelation knowledge. For you to be able to get to the place of understanding of what he has given to us, you have to study it. You have to have a revelation of it. It's not just knowledge that you read it. You could read something and yet it doesn't impart you. It is not what you read. It is what you have a revelation in. I've taught you in this house to know whatever areas of your life that you don't have revelation in is often the areas that the enemy will defeat you in. That area, if you look at the area that you struggle more in, you will find it is the area that you really don't have revealed knowledge in that area. You've read it, but that does not mean you have a revelation. When we go to the areas of finance, as long as you have read about finance and that God will supply all of your need, you freak out and you panic when it comes to the area of finance because you don't have a revelation in that area. When we get to the area of your health, you get sick and all of a sudden the enemy brings fear to you. You start worrying and panicking concerning your condition. It is not because you don't know in scripture that with his stripes you are healed. It's simply because you don't have a revelation in that area. Because revelation dispels darkness. It destroys every ounce of darkness. Ignorant, it destroys it. Faith comes alive. And you know, like you know, that God is going to heal you in spite of the situation and circumstance. That's the power of revelation. It is the power of revelation. I've said to you, it's not what you hear that changes you. You can hear this, you can shout, you can get excited. It is what you do with what you have heard. And in order to do something with what you have heard, you have to have a revelation in that area. So it goes through five processes. Number one, you receive the word, we get excited. Number two, that word, now you have to meditate on it. Number three, when you meditate on that word, number three, eventually becomes a revelation. That revelation, number four, becomes what you practice. You practice. You can never practice a truth that you don't have revelation in. And then number five, you see the manifestation. So manifestation doesn't happen because you heard the truth. You can shout and dance about the truth that you heard. It doesn't mean that the truth will produce result in your life. If you don't meditate on that truth, and if that meditation doesn't become a revelation, and if that revelation does not become an act of practice in your life, you practice it over and over and over, and then all of a sudden, it becomes what? A manifestation. You can touch it, you can flesh it, you can be able to embrace it, okay? Now look at verse 4, very key. Verse 4 says, whereby, another translation says, by this, by what? By everything that we discuss in verse 3. By this are given unto us what? Exceeding, number 1, great, number 2, and then precious, number 3, promises. That's the promise of God. God gave us by this, by his divine power, by this, by we embracing life and godliness, we come to the place to embracing and receiving the exceeding great and precious promises. Now notice what he says, that by this ye may become partakers of the divine what? Divine nature of God. Now you have to understand this. Every promise in scripture is connected to the nature of God. Okay? So on my right hand is the nature of God. On my left hand is the promises of God. From Genesis to Revelation is the promises of God. So every promise match a nature. For example, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha is the nature of God. Jehovah Rapha is God my healer. That means there is enough power and anointing when you are sick, that God will heal you. So the scripture makes a promise. If you find a promise in scripture with his stripe you are healed, that promise now becomes the bridge that you walk on to embrace the divine nature of God. For example, Jehovah Jireh is the nature of God. That's the name of God. To some of you, these names sound very Spanish or sound very Brazilian, but they are names of God. The name of God is the nature of God. This is who God is. God is healing. God is not going to be healing. He is healing. God is peace. He's not going to be peace. He is peace. God is a provider. It's not just going to be. That is his nature. So whenever I go through a problem and I look at his word and I see a promise, when I embrace that promise push me into the nature of God. That is why the Bible says that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you and I may become partakers of the what? Of the divine nature of God. Okay? God is peace. So when you are depressed, discouraged, and nothing seems to happen, the Bible says he will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So when I lock my mind on him at those moments when things isn't happening, guess what? That promise leads me now into what? Into the nature of God. Now I could go on and tell you about the nature. He's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Tiskenu, he's El Shaddai. And I mean, yesterday we talked about all, I think more than 200 names or nature of God. And every name has an anointing. Jehovah Gibor is the God of battle. So when you are in a battle and you are a confronting situation, you call on the anointing of Jehovah Gibor. He is battle himself. He is the one that gives victory. Are you listening to me? I'm excited myself. Yeah. Because when you understand the nature of God and you come to know the promises of God, every time you find a promise, there is a nature. Every time you look for a promise, there is a nature. Every time the enemy attacks you and he says he's going to defeat you, you get into warfare with him and you command Jehovah Gibor to show up on your behalf. Are you listening to me? That's why you got to acknowledge, not just coming to church. Because the moment you have a revelation of this, the way you fight, the way you deal with the enemy becomes completely different. I said to you that the enemy don't have the right to defeat you. I'm telling you, he doesn't have the right. You are, the Bible says, more than a what? I thought you forgot. The implication is you can be conquered. That you can be conquered. That's the implication. You are more than a conqueror. It doesn't matter what the enemy brings. I'm not just telling you hot air. I'm not psyching you. I'm not trying to make you feel good. I'm trying to pluck something in your spirit that your spirit got to know this is who you are. This is not who you are going to become. This is who you are. You have to arise from the inside of you and believe who you are, and let your spirit match. Let it match who you are. Let your spirit match who you are. When it match who you are, you begin to function in a higher. I feel good this morning. Okay. So let's press in. Let's press in. Now, there are three key things that I need you to catch. Okay. Number one, curses are real. Curses are real. Don't let anybody tell you curses are not real. They're not real. Nah, they're not real. You don't need to believe. Curses are real. They're very real. See, the reason the enemy played that game on you is because right now in your body, in your lineage, you are living with a curse that you now see to become normal. So the enemy make you believe. It's not real. But you got to know, curses are real. The enemy will never be able to lash itself against you unless it connects with a curse. That's why the Bible says the curse without a cause cannot, should not come. Number two, every problem has a spiritual root. Every problem, it has a spiritual root. See, if you're an American or you live in a Western culture, you think you use Tylenol to cure a problem. Or you think you would just use it. You know, you could go and sit with a psychiatrist and talk. Only in the third world, psychiatrists don't make money. In Africa, if you go to college to become a psychiatrist or go to university to become a psychiatrist, you're not going to make money. Because nobody's going to sit in front of you every time for you to psych their head. It is only in the Western culture. Okay, only in the Western culture. I feel bad. I got to speak to a psychiatrist. I'm done. I got to speak to a psychiatrist. I'm done. So psychiatrists, they make more money in the Western culture. But guess what they're dealing with? They're dealing with the mind and the emotion. They're not dealing with the body. They're dealing with the mind and the emotion. They're dealing with the mind and the emotion. And a psychiatrist, I'm not saying for you not to go. A psychiatrist cannot cure you. He can just give you a medication. He can't cure you. No psychiatrist can diagnose a cause. You know, they can't diagnose a cause. All they do is to give you a pill to suppress it. But if you are in the kingdom, you got to be able to put your finger on that root. There is a root to that problem. Okay, so let's deal with the root. The life of a tree is not found in its stem or found in its branches. It is found in its what? So if you want to kill a tree, what do? You go to the root. Mark 11, Jesus explained the principle to the disciples. He says, now, do you want to have what kind of faith? Do you want to do exactly what I just did with the tree? Jesus looked at the fig tree, and the fig tree was deceptive. The Bible said he cursed the fig tree. But the fig tree looked like it wasn't cursed because the branches look fresh. But Jesus understood the principle that the death came to the root. So the next day when the disciples were coming back, and Peter said, whoa, G, see what just happened. And Jesus turned around, oh man, this is when you knew that the fig tree was dead. The very day I opened my mouth to curse that fig tree, that was the day he died. That very day, because the root you can see. Okay, the branches you can see, the fruit you can see, but the root you can't see. That's the life. When you speak to the root of a situation and you believe in faith that it is dead, you got to believe it. When you speak to the root of cancer, of tumor, of the depression, of the discouragement, of whatever situation, address the root. That's where the life is. Once you kill it in the root, then you got to give it time for the reaction to take place between the root and the branches. So every problem has a spiritual what? Root. It has a spiritual root. If you don't know how to get into the spirit and deal with it, you will try to pluck the leaves for a week, and then it gets resolved. Well, I'm not going to drink again. I'm not going to drink again. I'm not going to behave like this again. I'm not going to behave like I promise you. Well, you say that for 3 days and you back, because it is the root that controls you. It is not the branches. It is the root that controls you. And if we would dig our hands right to that root and now speak to that root and pull that root and change that root. That root have an enforcing power. See, it has a power. When the power of God touch the root, all of a sudden it dies. And when it dies, it has to send message to the stem, to the leaves, to the branches to respond otherwise. Number three, you cannot be free from something that you do not know exists. You cannot be free from something that you do not know exists. That's where knowledge comes in. That's why you have to be taught. If you don't know it exists, the enemy will take advantage of you. That is why we say curses are what? Real. They are real. They don't have to land on you. They don't have to walk on you. But simply because they aren't walking on you does not mean they are not what? Real. Okay, go with me to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. We have a God ordained destiny that we were built and fashioned for. Okay? A God ordained destiny that we were built and fashioned for. But we struggle to get into this destiny often, because the enemy is going to do everything possible to make sure you don't walk in your God ordained destiny. Look at the way Psalm 139, 15 to 16 puts it. Okay? It says, now, our substance was written in this book. There is a book where your substance was written in. Mm-hmm. You know, some folks, you got to read the Bible. When you read the Bible, something happens in you. See, the enemy doesn't have the right to dictate my destiny. My destiny cannot be dictated by man. Generational curse. The job of the enemy through a curse is to distort my destiny. Is to make sure that which God has called me, that which is in the book, Isn't it amazing that before time, before stars were made, before the earth was ever created, before anything was put together, there is a book that is written with my name. In the book is my gifting. In the book is my intuition. In the book is the length of my days. In the book is my destiny. Everything that you ought to be is in that book. Now, guess what now? When the enemy looks at the book, the enemy sees how great your destiny look like. And the enemy said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hang around the bloodline and look for a dysfunctional cause in that bloodline. And the moment I see it, I'm going to step in there because I need to derail his destiny. Come on, lift up your hands in this place. And said, I'm going to be free. Do you know group home doesn't have to dictate your life? You could go, you could come out of a group home and become the president of the United States. You could come out from the most horrible place and become great itself. What I need you to understand, what dictates your life is kingdom. It is kingdom. You are now in the kingdom of God. And because you are in the kingdom of God, you have a life, you have a right to live free. Okay? So the Bible says, my substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all of my members were written, which in continuance we are fashioned when as yet there was none of them. None of them. That's what the enemy fights. I see myself. This is how my story began. Just the limited part. I knew the limited part that my mama told me. You know, I wasn't born in the hospital. Never had the privilege to be born in an area that may seem great. I was born in the thick forest. My mom was in the forest, and all of a sudden, I wanted to come out there, and I came out in the forest, was delivered by my grandmother herself, because, you know, in our culture, you know, they know how, you know, these older women, they know how to deliver baby. And the story goes that when my mom, when we were there in that earth, three or four days after, all of a sudden she stepped out to gather some sticks. And somebody came running after her and said, come, comfort, come. The house, your house or the hut is on fire. Your baby is on fire. Now notice now, I am there. And right at that moment, the enemy said, I got to wipe him out. I couldn't catch him in the womb. Now I got to catch him right here. I mean, the fire was coming, everything falling down to burn me. My mom came and scooped me. Now, some of you may think the things that took place in your life was coincidence. No, not a coincidence. Because if everything was written in the book about your life and the enemy has a peek about it, the desire of the enemy is to make sure you don't come to the place where you begin to function according to destiny. Are you listening to me? So the enemy frustrates us. Everybody say frustrates us. He frustrates you and he makes sure that you don't come to that place. The enemy no more, you know, about what is in your book than even some believers themselves. And you can be able to know what is in your book when you get into the Word of God. And the more you get into the Word of God, everything comes alive because the power of God begins to activate that which is inside of you. Okay? Now, what is a curse? What do we mean by a curse? What do we mean by a curse? Now, it's important that you lock this in you. Okay? You lock this in you. What do we mean by a curse? A curse is simply a spiritual force. A curse is simply a spiritual force used by the devil to sabotage successes and futures. A curse is a spiritual force. A curse is a spiritual force that is used by the devil to sabotage successes and your future. The job of a curse is to sabotage you, to limit you, to derail you, and to make sure you don't come to your future or what we call destiny. Now, there is a key word there I call spiritual force. So when we say spiritual force, what do we mean? A spiritual force is a spirit. It's a spirit that influences. A spiritual force is a spirit that influences or that manipulates the will of people. So the way the enemy operates is this. He uses a spiritual force. He uses a spirit. Okay? A spiritual force is a spirit that influences or that manipulates the will of people or man to go contrary to God's desired plan itself. It is a spirit because it relates not to matter, not to things. It only relates to mind, soul, and feelings. It only relates to mind, soul, and feelings. You got to catch this. So what does the enemy do? The enemy study your bloodline. The enemy understand what is written in that book about you. And then the enemy activate a spiritual force. A spirit to begin to manipulate or to influence you, to deviate from that so that a curse can be lashed on you. And oftentimes this happens when we are unbelievers. Because as an unbeliever, we really don't know our left from our right and all of that. And the enemy just lashes it. And that's why the enemy is so glad when you are not born again. He doesn't want you to come to Christ because he wants to be able to invade your bloodline and do what he wants to do on your behalf. Now, there are some evidence of a beginning process of a curse. When a curse is beginning to run in your life, there are four evidence that points to the fact that there is a curse that is beginning. And you need to be able to recognize this immediately and become investigative. You become investigative. Wait a minute. There must be a curse. There must be something. Remember what we said. I said to you at the beginning, I said every problem has a what? Has a spiritual root. Every problem has a spiritual root. You have to think like that so that you don't just tolerate the stuff that happens in your life. Because when you end up tolerating stuff that happens without you being able to locate the root, it can become your new normal. You can get to the place that you can accept it as your new lifestyle, which is really the definition of what cycles are. Remember that cycles are series of negative events or circumstances that are orchestrated by the enemy to establish a new pattern, a new way of living that is contrary to the kingdom way of living. So you are born again, you are in the kingdom. This is the way God wants you to live. But the enemy brings cycles of curses into your life to derail you so that you can accept that as your new way of living. And then all of a sudden, you tolerate the behavior. You tolerate the lifestyle. You tolerate drinking. Well, I'm not drunk. You tolerate this. You tolerate that. But I'm not dead. But it's a lifestyle now. It is something that the enemy has infused in you for you to begin to live. Okay? So there are beginning evidence. There's a process. When you see this happening, you immediately begin to deal with it. Number one. Okay? When a curse is beginning to operate, people are filled with frustration. You are filled with frustration because they never reaches what they believe that they were created for. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there in an area of your life? You get to that, you just frustrated. You're frustrated. It's almost like somebody locked you up, like you are in the jail against the manifestation of your destiny. If you've been there, you will understand what I'm saying. Because you want to crack something open. You're asking why, but what? You know, all these questions are just exploding in your head. It is the beginning sign to indicate that there is a cause somewhere that you got to begin to look and look at the root. Number two, they cannot, now this is important, when a curse is operating, you cannot understand why things never seem to work. Why things never seem to work, you know, for you, even when everything seems to be in place. Everything seems to be in place. You know, you pay your tithe, you do this, you do that, and you do that, and you do that. But you never seem to understand. Hear me, people of God. What you do with what you hear, it can excite you in this building, and to some people, that's where it stops. But you need to carry this truth with you. And as the year begins to come to an end, you need to begin to examine and begin to deal with this stuff. If you don't break it, I mean, you will just go in a what? In a cycle over and over. That is why we have to break the cycle, okay? You cannot understand why things never seem to work for you, even when everything seems to be in place. Number three, you settle in a life of existence. When a curse is in operation, you end up settling in a life of existence. You accept whatever comes to you rather than believing God for something. You end up accepting things. You end up accepting that life. You just end up accepting it. I've said this. And I didn't say this here. I said this when I was young. When I was living in 19 Eweka Street in Nigeria, Benin City, Nigeria. As a young believer, when I got born again, probably 6 months, I said to my spirit, I will never be poor another day of my life. I had no money. I had nothing. I was living in a horrible place. But the moment I came to a place of revelation, my mindset had to change. It had to change. You got to change here first before anything can be changed outside of you. If not so, you eventually settle in a life of existence. You know, we talk the year coming to an end. We get excited coming to an end. But can you be able to say when you step in the next season, put your finger on an improvement, put your finger on a change, put your finger on a growth, put your finger on an advancement. You got to measure your own growth. You got to measure your own advancement. You got to see changes taking place, all right? Number four, the fourth one, you struggle. you struggle to believe God for anything bigger. You struggle to believe God for anything bigger than what you presently possess. You struggle to believe God for anything bigger than what you presently possess because you never believe it will ever happen to you. No, it will never happen. It will never happen. So what do you do? No, we don't need to believe that. We just need to believe what mama believes. We need to believe what daddy believes. We just need to believe what everyone in our lineage believes. We don't believe anything bigger. No. No, mama live in one bedroom. That's fine. Daddy live in two bedroom. That's fine. This is the way. Don't believe. Don't believe. No, this is the car they drive. No, don't believe. Don't believe or nothing. Don't believe. I break that thing over your mind. I break it over your mind. You know, I'll tell you one thing. You know, Bibi, my goddaughter, she's a very ambitious girl. That girl, she wants everything. She knows I ain't married this man. I ain't deal with this one. Not this kind. If you ain't going nowhere, I ain't going there with you. No. I gotta go to college. I gotta get my law degree. I'm looking at her. What stock? Where you come from? What stock? And she was almost born in dream life. Yeah. I mean, the mama almost delivered this girl in the church. Yeah. Our dreams are big. It's almost, there is no limitation to her. Now, I said this to you. You are never too old to make your dream what? Big. Make it big. Break that thing. Think something bigger. It is only the cause that makes things small. Make you view things small. No. We can't. This is how we operate. This is fine. This is a huge accomplishment. You got your bachelor's. It's a huge accomplishment. Now step forward. Get another one. No. No. You don't understand either. Are you listening to me? You got to deliberately, intentionally war against it. Now, every time truth is declared, there are people that are excited and there are other people that are mad. That's the way it goes. Because the devil doesn't like truth to be declared. Because the moment truth is declared, then responsibility now comes to you. Responsibility comes. You can't hide from it anymore. It's almost like he stands in front of you and says, you got to do something about it. It was better that I did not hear the truth than to hear the truth now because you're committing me to become responsible to it. Go with me real quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Curses goes through four stages. They are just predictive pattern to any curse that is not dealt with. And you have to be able to understand the predictable patterns, you know, of a curse, you know. And the Bible makes it clear. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at verse 45. It tells us about the four stages of a curse, okay? The four stages. We're going to be coming back to it and looking at it in details. Moreover, all these curses shall what? What shall he do? The Bible says, number one, they shall what? They shall come upon what? Upon thee. That's the first stage. They shall come upon thee, the first stage. Okay? Now, the second stage is, they shall what? Pursue you. The curse comes on you. It comes on you. Then the second stage is, the curse now pursue you. Now, if you never deal with the curse that came upon you, the curse now pursue you. The third stage is what? It overtakes you. The curse now overtakes you. And then the fourth stage is, then it destroys you. Do you see the stages of a curse? The first, it comes upon you. It means it imposes itself upon you without your permission suddenly. That's what it means. That means without you knowing, here you are 18 years old, you have a great future, but because mama and dad worked in a course, the moment you step in that age, guess what the course does? It comes upon you just like that. If you don't recognize and break it and be delivered, it just imposes itself upon you. So you become pregnant at that age, or that behavior comes upon you, or that lifestyle comes upon you, whether it's homosexual, whatever it is, it comes upon you. It imposes itself upon you. Are you breathing?
Yes.
See, that's the progression of the course now. And so if I don't dictate that the curse imposes itself, guess what the curse does? It pursues me now. It pursues you. It means it follows you and attaches itself to you. It attaches itself to you in order to catch you or to attack you. It just stick. It's like a magnet. Number three, the third, it overtakes you. It means that now it affects you in a sudden and unexpected way. Manner, it controls and it dominates your life. Many believers are in this stage where the curse just overtakes you. You know, when something overtakes you, it's like you get paralyzed, you are immobilized. There's really nothing I could do about this. Now, this becomes my new normal, you know. That's the way I live, you know. That's the way it just controls you, it just takes you over. And then finally, which is the intention of the enemy, what does it do? It destroys you. It puts an end to the existence of that which God wants to do with you, whether physically or spiritually. It ruins you. It defeats you. It puts an end to your destiny. Now, can you imagine the enemy uses a spiritual force to sabotage our success and to sabotage our destiny? Now, we talk about Satan. Satan. Satan is not in America.
Right.
You know, Satan is probably in Iraq or Iran, sitting on a throne there and wagging his tail. It is his spirits. Satan is not everywhere. Don't let anyone tell you. He's everywhere. He's in a location somewhere. He looks for the mean, the bad place where he has as an empire and sits there. He sits there every day. He just dispatches. These spirits go to Asia. You spirit go to America. You spirit go to Europe. You spirit, and then when you get to America, break yourself down into the states. When you get to the states, break yourself down into the towns. When you get to the towns, break yourself down into the people. Now one power sitting somewhere releases his spirits all over the world. That is why you have to know a spiritual force. He's a spirit that is assigned. So when we rebuke that spirit, you spirit that is assigned over this area or over this person, we bind you, we break your hold. And can you imagine, he runs back to Iraq or Iran or whatever it is. He said, I got to come back because they don't want me there. You got to catch it. When the curse comes, it scoops over you. And with most people don't even know when it comes upon you. It just comes upon you. Like you wake up, that time, that age, that period, boom, it just manifests. You don't do anything, the curse pursues you everywhere you go. Pursues you. Can't keep a marriage, can't keep a relationship, can't do this because it's pursuing you, it's following you. It's following you to destroy everything. It's just following you. And then it overtakes you. And before you know, it wipes it. But God's desire is that every curse be broken, okay? Now, this is key. The main key to dealing with a spiritual force, which is a spirit. The main key to dealing with a spiritual force that resists and works against us is to remove their legal rights. Okay? Is to remove their legal right. If you want to deal with a curse, if you want to deal with that spiritual force that comes against, the thing that you need to do, you got to remove its legal right. Curses can only operate from a legal right position. where they have no legal right, they cannot operate. Now, what do we mean by a legal right? A legal right is a claim, or a place of claim that is recognizable and enforceable. Okay? A legal right is a claim. It is a claim. I have a claim. You know, once there is a legal right, the enemy comes in, hey, God, the court of heaven. He says, I have a claim. I have a legal right. I have a claim that needs to be enforceable. And there is really nothing God can do. God just said, yeah, okay, you surely do, okay? You surely do. Because the enemy causes only operate where there is a legal right. So if you want to deal with him, you got to make sure that there is no legal right. A cause has to have a legal right to land. The idea, if you can spiritually see, you can see a cause flying like a spiral. According to Proverbs 26:2, he's flying like a sparrow and is looking for where to land. Isn't that what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2? Come on, read it. You know, like a sparrow, the cursor flies like the sparrow bird, the bird, and is looking for where to land. But the cursor cannot land anywhere and everywhere. It can only land where there is a what? A legal right or a legal claim. Let me show you. Come on. Let's just dig this really deep. Go with me to John 14:30. John 14:30. Now, notice now. This is Jesus in the Amplified Translation. I will not talk with you much more. For the prince, now the prince is the evil genius, the ruler, the enemy of the world, speaking about the devil, is coming, and he has no what? What did the Bible say? He has no what? Now, don't sleep on me this morning. He has no what? He has no claim on me. In other words, he doesn't have a legal right. He's not permitted to land. That cause that is flying like a sparrow is looking for places to land. He can't land on me because he had no legal claim. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. And he has no power over me. Why? Play it back. He has no power over me because there is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no power over me because he has nothing in common with me. He has no power over me because he has no claim on me. Are you reading it?
Yes.
Go to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. It's a long verse of scripture, so read it with me. I want you to catch it in context, okay? It says now, but the Israelites, 7 from verse 1 to 12. But the Israelites committed a trespass in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the things devoted for what? For destruction. Okay, it was devoted for destruction. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Then verse 2 said, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, let not all the men go up, for let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole army toil up there, for they of Ai are few. So about 3,000 Israelites went up there, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of them, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and slew them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua rent his clothes. Now, because remember now, this is the principle. You are not meant to be conquered. As long as God is with you, you are not supposed to be conquered. When you are conquered, when the enemy is defeating you, you got to ask some questions. Okay? That's what Joshua had to do. He rent his clothes because he knows we have God on our side and we cannot be conquered. Why did this happen? And lay on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all, only to give us into the hands of the Amorite to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say? What can I say now that Israel has turned to flee from their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants, give me a few more minutes, and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and will surround us and cut us off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie to us upon your face? Israel has sinned. There is a spiritual root. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken some of the things devoted to what? For destruction. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own baggage. That is why the Israelites could not stand before their enemies. But fled before them. They are accursed and have become devoted for destruction. I will cease to be with you unless you destroy the accursed thing. Why was the enemy able to attach? Because they took the accursed thing. That is the force that drove the enemy to them. The moment they grabbed hold of the accursed thing, power left. Favor left. Everything that was the foundation and source of their victory left. And God says, you got to destroy it for you to get it back. Now, follow me quickly. I just have a few. I got to put this in you before I leave you. Okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5. That is why the Bible says that Satan is our adversary. The Bible says Satan is our adversary, seeking whom to devour. That word adversary is very key in the Greek that you understand. It is the word antidikos. Antidikos. Antidikos simply means an opponent in a lawsuit. Okay? Antidikos, Satan, is our opponent in the lawsuit. There is a lawsuit that is constantly brought against you. Okay? The enemy cannot defeat you unless he brings a lawsuit against you. He brings a legal lawsuit. He has a legal right. You see, when Joshua and them took the accursed thing, now the adversary brought a lawsuit and stood before him. Look, I have a right now to go in and deal with them. And God has to say yes, because that is how it goes. Antidikos, which means an opponent in a lawsuit. Okay? So what does Satan do? The devil uses the legality of the spirit realm to bring curses on us. He does this to stop us from obtaining what Jesus died for. Okay? Many of us don't understand that there is a court in heaven. Okay? And every time, that's why the enemy go to and fro. He got to bring a case. He stands in front of you. He makes sure, if I see something in your bloodline and you violate it, I take it as a case to that court. And when I bring it against you, I can use it to violate the destiny in your life. He is our legal foe who is bringing legal action against us. He seeks a legal right to devour us. If he discover one, then a curse can land, because now it has a curse. But if he doesn't discover anything, a curse cannot land. So to remove a curse and stop its power against us, we must remove the legal reason it has to land and to operate. That's why the word ought to be alive in you. The more you hear truth that is amplified, activated by the Holy Spirit begins to direct you so that you don't give the enemy a legal right, because it can only function where there is a legal right. I want to close with this. Very significant. This is very significant. We need to understand the work of the cross as it relates to the cause. Okay? As it relates to causes. And this is important, because there are people that will rightly say, wait a minute, if Christ died on the cross for me, and the Bible says I've been delivered, you know, from the causes, then why is it that there are causes? Let's just go to Galatians chapter 3. And this is what most preachers will use and just say to people. And they say it to you, and they say it to me, and we rejoice and we get excited. And that is true. But the problem that you have to understand, that is an half-truth, okay? So look at what Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14 says. This is what he says. He said, Christ purchased our freedom. It depends on the translation that you read it from. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse of the law. Remember, curse, the doom of the law. It is a curse of the law. That word law is very important that you remember. And his condemnation by himself. He became a curse for us, for it is written. Written means this is the law. This is the law. This is the way. For it is written in the scripture, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. When you are hung on a tree, he doesn't speak well for you. Now look at verse 4. To the end that through the receiving, put the King James on the screen, please. King James on verse 14. To the end that through their receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the what? Upon the Gentiles, so that we through faith might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is true. Okay? So Christ died for us. Is that right? Okay? Now, you need to understand, I believe very strongly that when Jesus provided his atoning work on the cross and was raised again and ascended to his place at the right hand of the Father, that he dealt with every curse. Is that true? Every curse was dealt with, but it was dealt with legally. It was dealt with legally. What does legally mean? Legally means in accordance with the law. It was dealt with legally. Now, you need to understand that, because that is what shaped everything. It was dealt with legally. Everybody say legally. It means in accordance with the law. So when Jesus declared, notice in John 19, 28 to 30, when Jesus declared, it is finished on the cross, he was declaring that every legal requirement had been met for the reconciliation and reclaiming of all things back to God. Are you listening to me? When Jesus declared it is finished on the cross, he was simply declaring that every legal requirement had been met for the reconciliation and the reclaiming of all things back to God. There is nothing else that needs to be done. Everything is complete. The curse has no right to work in you. Sickness has no right to work in you. You don't have a right to live in poverty and be broke. You don't have a right to work in generational curse. That's true. That's true. But the question is, if that's true, why are you sick? If that's true, why are you still depressed? If that's true, why is the curse still in operation in the lives of people? The problem is that it is one thing for a legal verdict to be rendered and another for the execution of it to take place. I gave you this illustration one time. I said, if you go to the court of law and you won a verdict of $50 million, $50 million, and you rejoice, legally you won it. Legally, you want it, but the judge does not come down to execute it. Unless that verdict is executed, you will only have a $50 million legal verdict in the paper. So what the Spirit of God is saying is, legally, everything has been done. Now, it is your responsibility to execute it, to enforce it. You know, we have police officers here. If you ask them, when a warrant is given, if a warrant is written out, the warrant means nothing if there is no one to do what? To execute it. Somebody got to enforce it. If it is not enforced, it means nothing. So the curse that has been destroyed on the cross over your life means nothing if you will not enforce that work. Enforce the warrant. Enforce the judgment. Every time you notice a curse, you got to let the devil know, I am not under that curse. I break your power over my life. Every time sickness comes against you, you need to let the devil know, you can't make me sick. I break that power. You got to constantly what? Enforce it. What's the matter with you? Do you want to attend church? When we get to heaven, I'm the marriage. I mean, people go to church for nonsense and just get excited in church. and you live depressed, you live discouraged, you live cuckoo, you live broke, you just live the same. Christ has done everything that needs to be done on the cross legally. But baby, you got to get up and take that paper that the judge gave to you and begin to enforce. Enforce every area of your life. Enforce it. If you don't enforce it, you will stay sick. You will stay broke. You will stay depressed. You could blame the devil how you want to blame. But the devil can do what you never permit the devil to do on your behalf. You look at your dad. You look at your mom. You look at your generation. You see that curse. It's not going to take place. I'm going to execute. I'm going to enforce it. You know, the problem with us is as if we are afraid. The judge have given the warrant. That's the big deal. He has given you the warrant. All you got to do, whether you are 10, 20, 40, 50, 60, it doesn't matter how old you are, you just wave that warrant. That warrant is backed up by all of the force of heaven. That when you present that warrant, you got to be arrested. When you present that warrant, whatever is in that warrant must be enforced. It is not the paper. It is that power. It is that thing that is behind the paper that makes the paper powerful. You don't have to live the way mama, daddy, grandparents, your bloodline live. You can put an end to it. Today can be the end of your past. And all you got to do is to take the warrant. It has been accomplished on the cross. Everything that you need has been done on the cross. Come on, stand on your feet and lift up your hands. Come on. Stand on your feet, lift up your hands. Let's believe God this morning. And to those of you that are watching this broadcast, wherever you're watching it from all over the world, I want you to stand and join with us. We want to believe God for the spirit of deliverance to take place in your life. The curse has no right to linger or to hold you. Close your eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the authority that is vested on me, through the work that was accomplished on the cross, I challenge every curse. Every curse. The curse of sicknesses. The curse of diseases. The curse of poverty. The curse of drinking. The curse of depression. The curse of broken marriage. Every kind of curse that has been released, that is released on your people. That curse of early death. Early death. That curse of mental problem. Mental problem. The cause of barrenness, whatever it is, that cause of miscarriage, that cause, I challenge you in the spirit realm. I arrest your power in the physical and in the spirit realm. I bind you in the lives of every single individual that heard the sound of God's voice. I break your hold. I destroy your powers. I cause your source to die. And I command you now to be loose. Be loose from the curse. I loose your bloodline. I loose your bloodline. I loose your mama. I loose your dad. I loose your generation. Everything that lingers on that bloodline that causes a deviation, I loose it in the name of Jesus. I free you. I free you. I free you to a new way. And I declare every curse that have landed on you in the past has no right to stay. So in that name of Jesus, I uproot the curse. I go to the root of it and I cause it to die. I dig it out in the name of Jesus. High blood pressure, sugar diabetes, cancer, tumor, depression, whatever form of sickness, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I command the power of God to come upon you, and I release you to healing. I release you to deliverance. I release you to favor in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, everybody say amen. Shout amen. I say shout amen. Shout it amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the spirit of deliverance. Thank you for the spirit of deliverance. Thank you for deliverance. Madakrite, Zobotokrite lepotuba, Bayake, Shelima, Kosuke, Barakata Besita, Mandoko. Father God, I declare that as we close the year, we will not close it with the causes that have controlled us in the past. I command every chains to be broken and to be destroyed in the name of Jesus. Come and lift up your hands now and begin to thank Him. Ah, we could do better than that.
Bless you for watching the Reformer Life broadcast, and we are glad that you were imparted by it. We have some special offers of some special powerful resources for you this month to enhance your growth and strengthen your pursuit and relationship with God. As we enter into the holiday season, we have a great book series bundle that we want to inform you of that teaches you how to grow your prophetic gift and to strengthen your prophetic team in your local church. We are in a season that the Holy Spirit is raising up prophetic armies. A cursory glance in the Spirit reveals that the prophetic reign of God is intensifying upon the church. The prophetic ministry is the instrument God is using together with the apostolic ministry to build His kingdom in the earth today. We are not talking about being recognized as a prophet in the local church, but rather having an understanding of the prophetic move of God that is taking place throughout the body of Christ and the knowledge and understanding to properly function in your anointing. This prophetic bundle includes the books, Prophetic Training Manual, The House Prophet and Presbytery, and Releasing the Prophetic Anointing in Your Local Church. Get your copy of this month's bundle by ordering online at ecclesiaword.org or by contacting us directly at 718-904-8530. Once again, that is ecclesiaword.org or by contacting us directly at 718-904-8530. Thank you and God bless.
Partnership Redefined. Partnership Blessing. If you have been blessed, changed, and imparted by today's message, we extend an opportunity for you to partner with us. Partnership defined. Partnership is defined as a relationship between individuals characterized by mature cooperation and responsibility. Partnership supply. It is more than commitment. It's about tapping the unlimited supply of Holy Ghost power to effect change. Partnership investment. Here is the exciting news. The more you invest, the greater your reward and return. Partnership mission. Dear friends, together we can change the world and impact it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Partnership power. Discover how partnership releases the flow of His anointing and power through being a partner with us. Partnership share. Share in what God is doing through Reformers Life broadcast as we touch others through this and other outreaches. Partnership vision. Remember that you are a reformer and you walk in the anointing of reformation, and your faith in God is changing your circumstances. Partnership Connect. Call today 1-718-904-8530 or online at ecclesiaword.org. That's 1-718-904-8530. Or online at ecclesiaword.org. Thank you for joining Reformers Life Broadcast. We hope you have been blessed and imparted by this teaching, and we look forward to being with you again. To request this teaching in its entirety and for a complete catalog of all of our books, CDs, and DVDs, please visit us at ecclesiaword.org. Remember that you are a reformer and you walk in the anointing of reformation, and your faith in God is changing your circumstances.